It's always good to be here. I have gotten to know some of you quite well and others not at all, as my role as visitation pastor the last couple years, thanks to Pastor Brad, who was out at Brooklyn. Made me a little nervous when I saw you were here already. So it's like taking a test. If you finish really early, it's either really good or really bad, right? Or else they didn't have any donuts today. I was flipping through the channels, and PBS had a show titled Prince Charles at 70 on the other night. And I watched a few minutes of it, and I kind of started feeling sorry for the guy. The Queen is 93 years old, and she is not making any plans to disappear anytime soon. Her mother lived to be 103. Prince Charles has been waiting to get his job as king for a very, very long time. At age 70, most people have retired or at least have it on their radar, and he's still waiting for the job to come through. But when we gather today and we read this gospel for Christ the King Sunday, it occurs to me that maybe being a king looks a lot better on paper than the real life. If you paid attention, you know that we started this out, they took him to the place called the skull. It's not a good sign. And though we who are accustomed to the three-year cycle of readings and the church year, we know what today is, that Christ the King doesn't sound like normal king stuff, it still can feel a little off in the timeline. People are starting to put out the Christmas decorations. Pretty soon we'll then get some John the Baptist, and you know, neither one of those things particularly inspire me to get my Christmas letters written. We would much rather hear about the good things of being Christ the King. Just as we approach the Christmas season, we would surely rather hear about a glowing, pregnant young woman talking to angels and thinking about the gift that God has given to her than words that we will hear from John the Baptist, hellfire and brimstone, the threats of judgment, and today, the crucifixion of Christ. In many ways, Christianity has always struggled with the sales pitch, and I think it's rather remarkable that we are a church at all, if you think about what it is that we offer. We know that we are in a massive cultural shift away from church affiliation, and I think it's not really so surprising. If somebody came in today and they said, "Oh, Christ the King," I wonder what they'll talk about. And we talk about the death of our king. Whose idea was that? We like to hitch our wagon to the winner, the ruler, the powerful one, not he who is killed on a cross. But that is our king. And he is certainly the author of the job description that we are asked to sign on to as followers of Christ. Our responsibilities include professing as king one who never wore a crown as we know it, who never sat on a throne as we know it. We model our life after a man who broke rules, like hanging out with those who were undesirable, who others thought he shouldn't go near or touch. In this job, you will be freed, but then you are freed to become the servant of all. Like our boss, we should expect mockery. Threat of death and persecution is a possibility. Some travel required. The pay is pretty low. The rewards may be high, but maybe not until the next life. Luckily, life insurance included. The day-to-day responsibilities include loving neighbor as self, turning the other cheek, giving to the poor, feeding the hungry, being a blessed peacemaker, advocating for the least among us, and generally being the body of Christ on earth without making said body look like a jerk, as we imperfect humans are sometimes prone to do. I mean, that job description, we've got so much opportunity to live it out in the world around us, unfortunately. And I think that it's a job description that is often in conflict with our human tendencies. We like winners. We like to be the one on top ourselves. But it's always been one of the strange things about Christianity. There are no winners or losers. Because if your brother or sister is in pain, then you have a problem. When we're on the top, even then, our concern is with those who are on the bottom. Those were real-life things for Jesus. Clearly, he's on the cross, and he's saying these words to us in a time when there was no voting, no democracy, no constitutional republic that reflected the will of the people. People came to power through violence and through awful means, violent insurrections. The average life of average people was filled with insecurity and injustice on a daily basis. And killing people was simply a method of crowd control. Arrests were arbitrary and without recourse. And yet, in last week's gospel, we heard Jesus tell the disciples, "Do not be afraid. Even when all hell breaks loose, do not be afraid." And today on the cross, this king on a cross. Is this what we believe? Is he really our king? Do we live our lives as a reflection of that belief? Even in this moment, nearing his death, he asks us not to be ruled by fear or oppression, but by love and by faith. The one who said in the gospel a couple weeks ago that those things that are inherently opposite to what our guts tell us, to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. A pretty bold move if you've ever tried it. To stand strong in the face of fear, to not get sucked into that unredemptive cycle of violence, even when we want to respond in kind. This is the King who asks us to show kindness even to our enemies as he modeled for us on the cross. He did not create yet another version of us versus them, but asked us to see all of God's children around us. And so, no matter what is going on, that is what we try to do. Jesus has always taught us to love, to forgive, to welcome the stranger, to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, to comfort those who are fearful and rise up to defend them. We work for justice and what is right and empower the poor and the oppressed. This is the Christian response. This is the Christian job description. The way that Christ taught involved lifting up folks who others thought were too far out of God's reach, the sinners, the woman at the well, the hated Samaritans, the people with oozing sores and bleeding parts, the tax collectors who skimmed off the top. And we follow in his ways knowing we too will fail and sometimes feel as if we are out of God's reach. And yet, Christ the King calls us children of God. You may have picked up in that little matter in the news some concern with the leader of the executive branch. We surely ought to tend to matters of justice, the keeping of the Constitution at every turn. But no matter who our leaders, no matter which season our country is in, it is Christ who leads if we follow. There has never been a government so perfect that Christians didn't have work to do. There has never been a time in our own country when racism and hunger and hatred were unknown. And so we keep plugging away, no matter what, with Christ our King as our example of humble service forgiveness, and peace with justice. We have to do the hard stuff that Jesus had called us to do all along by example, to look at ourselves, our country, examine our own prejudices and hatreds and our own sins, call it out, name it, befriend and defend those who experience the violence of our sins and stand up against it. This is the response for those who call Christ our King. We don't always get it right, but we keep trying. We preach Christ crucified and risen with our lives. We have faith that our human conflicts are not the last word. We have faith that the last word belongs to God, the word of hope and peace and forgiveness. We pray that through us, God will work on healing the divide between that which is and that which could be, mending the wounds among us, that justice will always prevail, and that those who suffer from injustice most of all will live to see that day. The refugees and the persecuted, the hated and the hungry, with them, our faith rests in Christ our King. Amen.